17 tonight, 17th chapter of the book of Acts, if you'll look there with me. I have never been really all that interested in the Olympics. I've never paid much attention to the Olympics. But I know it is a big deal. And I know that I didn't see this, but then I began to hear the reports of the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. I guess it was Friday night, maybe. And some of the things that they did to depict the Lord's Supper in a blasphemous way, which was beyond my comprehension that people would do such a thing. But they did, and I don't know that we should ever be surprised at some of the ways of the world. It's always a spirit that's anti-Christ, opposing the things of God. Thankfully, though, even with that kind of wickedness being on display on a worldwide platform, that God can even get the glory in the middle of all this mess. Amen. It's really reassuring to me that God can get the glory even in the middle of such an unbelievable thing. For one thing, there was such an outcry all over the world against it that the producers of this blasphemous presentation have publicly apologized for what they did. So that's a step in the right direction. And then today, churches and Christians all over Paris filled the square, and the city was filled with thousands of people, and they had a public worship service, and the gospel was preached on the public with thousands of people hearing the gospel. And that's a positive, wonderful thing that's happened. And then there also were thousands of people that really didn't even know what the Lord's Supper was. Thousands of people have Googled it to learn what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. Amen. So it's amazing that God can turn the wicked and the evil and the most perverse things that you can ever imagine and can turn it around, and his name can be glorified. Amen. And people can hear the gospel that might not have heard the gospel. And people will search out what the Bible says when they might not have been interested in what the Bible has to say. Thank God that the Lord can turn. And then I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that there, Paris is like 7 or 8 hours later than us. But they had a major power outage tonight, which would have been a few hours ago for them, which was a reminder to them that they're not in control of things. They're not in control. Amen. Praise God. So even when it seems like wickedness is prevailing and has the upper hand, God knows how to get his message out. Amen. Praise God for that. So let's read here in Acts 17, and we're going to read starting with verse number 16, Acts chapter 17 in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say?" And some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these tidings mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." The word really just means religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he hath given to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.'" Now I know that probably most of you are familiar with this chapter, and this is Paul on his missionary journey, winds up in a place called Athens, Greece. And he's traveled there, and Athens is like the intellectual center of the world at that time. All these various philosophers came from Athens, Socrates, Aristotle, Epicurus, and on. There's more, dozens of them that came out of that intellectual center of the world. Now, they were intellectual, but they were not godly. They were not spiritual. As a matter of fact, that city was filled with idolatry. It's believed that there were probably, at the time that Paul is there, there were probably over 3,000 statues or idols in the city of Athens. And so it didn't take long. He wasn't there long as he looked around and he saw that the city was filled with idolatry. And the Bible says he was stirred by it. He was stirred in his spirit by the idolatry that he saw. You see, every known civilization of man has always had some form of worship, as pagan as it might be, but there's no such thing as even the most primitive of tribes that have been discovered in far hidden jungles. They have some form of religion, some form of worship, even though it may be pagan and it may be just so contrary to the things of God, the God that we know of. But every civilization has some form of worship, whether it be animals or trees or rocks or whatever it might be. And it's all a reminder to us that men everywhere was created by God with this capacity to know God and to worship God. Amen. And so when Paul walks into a situation like this in Athens, it's so filled with idolatry, he determines to take Jesus, even outside the walls of a church, because there's not much of a church there. There's a synagogue. And so he goes there. And you remember that most of Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles, but yet when he would go into various cities, he looked for a synagogue because he knew that he had a starting place with the Old Testament. And he could go to the Old Testament and he could preach the gospel by preaching Abraham and Moses and the prophets and all the wonderful stories of the Old Testament that all were pointing to the day when Jesus was going to come. And so he could go in the synagogue, and those Jews that were there were familiar with all of those Old Testament stories of their Jewish fathers. And Paul would go there, and that was his starting point, to preach to them the gospel from the Old Testament. And even Jesus did that. You remember when he was on the road to Emmaus. And those disciples joined themselves to him. And he began to speak to them. And he started with Moses. And he began to preach to them Moses. And he led all the way up to Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things that were preached. And all of those prophets and all of those great men and women of God were all pointing to the day when Jesus was going to come. So that's where he would start. He would start in the Jewish synagogue. And that's what it says. His heart was stirred in him. And then he went into the synagogue and disputed with them. Now the word doesn't mean to dispute, to argue with them. It comes from a Greek word that means to dialogue. It just meant that he went in there and he talked to them about Jesus. He had a conversation with them. He preached to them the message of Jesus Christ to them. Now, I don't know. I know we're living in some pretty tough, difficult times. It's a dark world out there. But a lot of people out there in the world, they don't have much interest at all in what's going on in here. They don't really care much about what's going on here. That's why that we have a responsibility as the church to take Jesus to them. To take Jesus outside of the walls of the church. To take Jesus to the world and to declare him to the world. And certainly it's the right thing to do to invite people to church. This Saturday we're going to have our outreach and at 10:30. And I hope that all of you will come and help out with this outreach. The more people we have come, the more people we can impact through this outreach. And but there's just a lot of people that they don't have any interest in coming inside the walls of the church. But we have a responsibility to take Jesus to them. Amen. And that begins with a stirring in our heart. That's what happened to Paul at Athens. He got stirred up in his heart because he saw the condition. He saw the idolatry. He saw all that was going on. You see, idolatry is just replacing the true and the living God with some other idol, some other form of worship. Idolatry is just replacing God with whatever men choose to worship. I know that Joanna and Jennifer are in India, and the times that I have been there, a couple of times that I've been in India, you can travel in any city, and you'll see in the yards, sometimes on the rooftops of houses, they have their shrines, their idols, and you see in Hinduism, they don't just worship one God. They have many gods in Hinduism. That's why that if you talk to a Hindu about Jesus, they'll be open to hearing about Jesus because they're glad to add another God onto the long list of gods that they serve. Where they really will back up is when you begin to tell them, Jesus is the only way you can be saved. Jesus is the one and only, the true and the living Son of God, and it's the only way for you to be saved. That's when the Hindu is going to back up and say, no, we have many gods, many ways to God. And that's why you'll see in India, on their homes, on their rooftops, in their yards, they have shrines and even small little temples that they have built to go out to pray in these little roof-covered little shrines that they have. And they're open to adding Jesus to another one of their gods. When Paul saw that, it stirred him. And it ought to stir you and me when we see all the things that people are replacing God with. It ought to stir your heart up. We ought to get concerned. It ought to drive us to prayer. It ought to motivate us to reach out to people. To minister outside the walls of the church. And there are many ways and many opportunities for us to do that. So Paul got stirred. That stirring stirred him to compassion. It stirred him to prayer. It grieved him. It moved him. It motivated him because God was being replaced with all of these other gods. And the same thing is happening right now, even in our country, in our culture, a replacing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to tell you this. I am always so proud of Franklin Graham. He just makes me so proud because he made these little ads that he puts on television, and those ads, he'll just get up and say, if you want to be saved, if you don't know Jesus, and he gives the plan of salvation, and they're spending millions of dollars to proclaim Jesus Christ on the airwaves. And every time I see something like that, I'm just thinking, praise God for Franklin Graham, that he's got the courage to give just a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to say that Jesus is the only way that men can be saved. Amen. So it ought to stir our hearts when we see that Jesus is being replaced with entertainment, with money, with possessions, with sports, with all kinds of worldly pursuits and worldly endeavors. Jesus is being replaced with all of these things in our world, in the culture that we live in right now, and it ought to stir our hearts. That's the beginning of the motivation that we need to get outside the walls of the church. Amen. We have to get stirred. We have to get stirred. Amen. And when Saturday morning rolls around, I know it'd be easier to just kind of stay in your pajamas and say, I'm going to take it easy today. It's easier for everyone. Amen. And just to spend that time doing whatever you leisurely want to do. But there's a lost world out there. Even in London, Kentucky, even in our community, there are people out here that desperately need the Lord. They desperately need someone to step into their life and to tell them about Jesus. And you can do that in the trailer park, in the apartments, or wherever that God opens the door for you. Be used of the Lord. But let God stir your heart by what's going on in our world. When I saw the report of all those Christians and churches that apparently they just decided, we're not going to have church in our church today. We're going to go outside of the walls of our church, and we're going to the public square. And I saw, I don't even know where I saw it, but I saw thousands of people in Paris today worshiping in the public and preaching the gospel in the public. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So all that the enemy was trying to do to degrade and to dishonor Jesus and the message of the gospel, God turned that around, and thousands of people heard the gospel today in the city of Paris, and it got the news media got a hold of it, and the word got out. Lord, stir our hearts. Stir us up to see that there are people that are lost, desperately in need. They're not going to make it to heaven. They're going to hell without Jesus. And the only hope for them is for you and me to go outside of the walls of the church. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, there's nothing wrong with testimonies in the house of God. They're edifying. They're encouraging. Nothing wrong with that. I'm all for it. But we need to take our testimony out there. We need to take the testimony to the world that desperately needs to hear it. Amen. And sure, it edifies the church and encourages the church. But you can be stirred like Paul was stirred by the conditions of our world, the lost conditions of our world. And it goes all the way to the top. It really does. The immorality and the wickedness. Some of our prominent politicians in America, they watched that Olympic opening, and they praised it. They praised it as a great statement of diversity. I'm talking about drag queens who are acting out the Lord's Supper, and some of the most prominent politicians, I'm not calling any names, prominent politicians praised it as something wonderful. Now, that's how twisted and upside down of a world that we live in right now, and it ought to stir us. It really should stir our hearts to see the conditions of our world and the lostness of our world and be motivated to get outside of the walls of the church and to see them come in to the house of the Lord. Now, you know, I've been around the work of the church for a lot of years, and I've never seen it fail. Whenever you begin to sow seeds, you go outside of the church, you begin to sow seeds and talk to people about the Lord. Whenever you have an effort to reach outside the walls of the church, it always has an impact. It always brings people in. It never fails. That God rewards the seeds sown, the effort put forth. God rewards it with fruit and people that come in to the house of the Lord. Quite frankly, I want to see more people in our altars. I want to see more people coming to Jesus and getting saved. I want to fill up the baptistry again and start baptizing more and more people. Folks who are coming so near to the end and the coming of the Lord. We need to get stirred in our hearts like Paul did when he was there just waiting in Athens. He got stirred to the point that he decided, I'm going to go into the synagogue and I'm going to preach Jesus to those Jews that are there. That's going to be my starting point. And then it says, and to the devout persons. So apparently, these must have been curious onlookers, people that were interested in. And so he preached to the Jews, and he preached to the other crowd that was gathered there. And then it says, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he started in the synagogue. It expanded to the Gentiles, and he went outside to the marketplace and carried the message of the gospel. Now, this was a place very resistant. These were all intellectuals who had no interest in what he was saying. As a matter of fact, whenever he preached to them, they said, what is this babbler saying? We've never heard anything like this. Who does he think he is? This is not anything that we've ever heard. We can't understand. But he piqued their curiosity, didn't he? He stirred up their curiosity. And they said, we want to know about this new doctrine whereof that he speaks. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. That's what the gospel can do. The gospel has the power to stir up a curiosity. Whenever you present the gospel outside the walls of the church, it stirs up their heart, stirs up an interest, stirs up a curiosity, and they want to know a little bit more. What are they talking about? What is this experience? What is this? Who is this Jesus that they're talking about? Now, I understand that you could probably go outside the walls of our church and talk to anybody about Jesus and ask them, do you know Jesus? And most would probably say, yeah, I know who Jesus is. I know who he is. But they know about him, but they don't know him. They know a lot about him. They might even sing gospel songs about him, but they don't really know him in a personal way. And that's what the gospel can do. So first of all, there had to be a stirring. If you're going to take the message of Jesus outside the walls of the church, you first are going to have to get stirred like Paul did. And then you're going to have to be willing to have an encounter with people outside of the walls of the church. Amen, as he did. He dialogued with them. He talked to them. He had a conversation with them to talk to them about the Lord. He reasoned with them and he explained to them. I know there's a lot of people that are going to say, no, I'm not interested. I want to hear what you have to say. But you're going to find a few people along the way that they're going to say, okay, tell me a little bit more about this. Tell me a little more. That's what happened. Notice at the end of this chapter, it says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Some mocked and some said, I'll hear about this later. But notice that when Paul departed, it said, howbeit certain men clave unto him. Something about the power of the gospel can stir up a hungry heart. And there were some of them that clave to him. And you know what that means. That means that they were so interested in him that they were following after him and hungering after the message that He was presenting to them. The gospel has to get outside of the walls of the church. And it does whenever we get a burden, when we are moved, when we're stirred in our spirits concerning the lost. And then we're willing to involve in their lives and communicate with them and discuss the things of God with them and stir up the curiosity of them. Some of them mocked. Some of them said, I'll hear about this later. But others of them clave to him. They clave to him. Those are the ones that we are after. Those that God can speak to and deal with and is likely already dealing with them. And once they hear the message of the gospel, it changes them. Praise God. I've known of people that have gotten saved. I've heard preachers testify that the first time that I heard the gospel, I believed it and I got saved. Praise God. Amen. There are people out there just like that. I know there's a lot of people that are going to turn away. They're not interested in what you have to say about Jesus. But we must carry the gospel outside of the walls of the church. Amen. You see, even in this center of intellectualism, where you could see where people would say, no, not interested in this. They had hundreds of gods. The Bible says that Paul, not only did he see, did he go into the synagogue as a starting point, but he also noticed the idols that were there, and he noticed one that was there that was an idol to the unknown God. You see, they had hundreds of gods, and so they just decided, well, we don't want to offend a God that we don't know about. So let's just make an idol to an unknown God, the one that we don't know anything about. And when Paul saw that, he saw it as the open door. Amen. The unknown God is the one that I know and that I serve, the one that you don't know. And so even in the midst of all of that, you know, intellectualism that would normally be resistant to the gospel, it was evident that they created an idol to a God they didn't know, which meant that there was a God they didn't know about, but they longed for. A God that they didn't know that they were seeking after. And even though they built that idol just to kind of cover themselves, the idol to the unknown God, it was evident that they knew that there was another God that they didn't know about. And that they wanted to know about. And Paul took advantage of that opportunity to tell them about, that's the God that I serve. That's the Jesus that I serve. And you don't have to build an idol. You don't have to build a temple made of men's hands. Because he has come that you can be redeemed and saved. And can be changed and can be born again. Praise God. You see, God is a spirit, and man was created as a triune being, just like the Godhead. And so man, that is a spirit, longs, has this longing to connect with the Spirit of God. A longing and a desire to connect with the Lord. God is a spirit, and man was created, body, soul, and spirit. We're not like any other creation. We're not like animals. We're not like plants. We were the crown of creation. Man was the crown of creation. We were made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. We were created in the image of God, and we were born to know God. Man was born to serve God, to know God. And there's this emptiness, there's this longing. Someone said a God-shaped vacuum in the hearts of everyone that only God can fill. Amen. So those that you know of, unsaved, outside of the walls of the church, it may seem like they're so distant and so disinterested, but just remember, God created them with the capacity to know God. And with the longing to know God. And that just has to be stirred up in their hearts. They just have to hear the message of the gospel. Only Jesus, remember that song? Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. I know that they're out there longing and going after so many things, pursuing so many things of this world. And they stay busy. A lot of people in the world, they stay busy running to and fro, doing this, doing that, trying to fill their life with good times and fun and activities. And they fill up their life running to and fro because they're trying to mask the fact that there's this hole in their heart. There's this emptiness in their heart, in their spirit, that can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul took advantage of that, and he said, that unknown God, that's the God that I know, and that's the God that I serve, and I'm going to preach him to you right now. And he preached it to them, Jesus, and how that Jesus came into the world for them to be saved. Notice verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. That's a wonderful verse of scripture. Amen. That all men are equally the same. They're all of one blood. I know there's all different nationalities and all different races. I understand that. But God said they're all of one blood. They're all of one blood, every human. And God placed them at the particular time that they would live and the exact place that they would live, their habitation. Amen. He's positioned them at the perfect and perfect time that they would live and the place that they would live. Why? That they should seek the Lord. Amen. God is sovereignly working along with us whenever we take the gospel outside of the walls of the church. We're not all on our own because God is sovereignly working. He's already been working from the foundations of the world. And he set their times and the place that they would live so that they would be able to be positioned to hear the gospel and to be saved. Praise God. Amen. And so never be discouraged. Never think that God, that there are those that are too far away from God and they can never be reached. No, God has established the time that they would live and the place that they would live and has arranged it all in his sovereignty so that they could hear the gospel and know the Lord, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's not very far away. I know it seems like it. Some of you that have prayed for loved ones for years and years, it just seems like that they're not one bit interested and they're just closed off completely to the things of God. No, no, God is working. God is moving. God is sovereignly purposing in their lives. He set the times of their life, where they would live in their life. He's positioned them so that they would be able to feel after God and find him and know him because he's not very far away from them. Praise God. Amen. The gospel has to get outside of the walls of the church. Amen. It's got to get outside the walls of the church, and then people can be redeemed. Then people can be saved and they can repent. Amen. I know that repentance to some, especially those in the world, you know, they may not even understand what it means, but if they have any idea about what repentance is, they may think, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to repent. I don't want to be sorry for my sins. But really, the word repentance just means to change your mind or to change your direction, to turn around. And I just believe that a lot of people in their sin they're weary with their sin. It's a burden to live with sin. It's a burden. The way of a transgressor is hard, the Bible says. So it's a hard life to live in sin. So when you preach repentance to them, you're just simply saying, you can change your mind. You can change your direction. You can have a new life. You can turn away from all that bondage and all of that hopelessness and everything about the life that you're living right now. And I just I just believe that there's a lot of people that are in the world that have a longing for a change. They have a desire for a turnaround in their life. And that's what repentance can bring. Praise God. So Paul preached to them repentance. Amen. For as much, verse 29, for as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And that crowd that day, they heard about the resurrection and they said, they made fun. They mocked and made fun. But then another group in the crowd said, well, we'll hear about this later. But there was a third group that said they clave to him. They clave to him because they knew this was a message of hope. And it is the only message of hope to the world outside of the walls of the church. Amen. May God stir us and burden us. And I know that over the years we've had different types of ways that we've reached out to people, and we have outreaches that we're doing and others that we're planning to get us outside of the walls of the church. And I pray that God would stir us as a church to see the need to reach the lost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray tonight. Would you stand with me, everybody? Amen. It was probably almost everybody that lifted your hand that you have some family or loved ones, people you're concerned about. Almost everybody held their hand up tonight that were concerned about lost loved ones. I just want to remind you that you might be the link. You might be the link. You might be the one. God wants to use you. When Paul looked around and saw the mess at Athens, it stirred his spirit, stirred his spirit. Amen. Over the years, I've had some times when I really got stirred up, really got stirred up. And I just am asking the Lord right now, Lord, I want that same stirring, or maybe even to a greater degree, a stirring for people that are so far away from God. Amen. And help us to step out outside of the church. That's where we can really have an impact. Amen. Certainly we want to see them brought in. We want to see them become a part of the body of Christ. But it has to be you and I willing to let God by his Spirit stir our hearts to go out there. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I do believe that God is doing some things, dealing with some hearts. There's a whole lot more that he wants to do through you and me if we'll be willing. Praise God. Amen. I mentioned this morning. I was going to say it again. Young people, you got filled with the Holy Ghost at camp for a reason, for a purpose. Amen. Carry the message. You've received the power of the Spirit in your life. Let that power motivate you. Let that power cause you to step out there. Amen. We've been having 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 on these Saturdays. What would happen if it was 30 or 40 or 50? Can you imagine how many people's lives we could affect? Amen. Let's believe the Lord, amen, to use us outside the walls of the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we're just asking you tonight to stir our hearts. Everybody in this place, stir us up. Help us, Lord, to see that the lost are not going to be saved unless we're willing to interact with them and to involve in their lives, to step right into where they are. Lord, I ask you to help us. Lord, to reach out to so many. Some of them are so close to hearing and receiving the gospel, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be stirred in our hearts. In Jesus' name, praise God. Let's pray together tonight.